Well, as we jump into this sabbatical season and look forward to all that God will do during this time, our sermons will focus on stories from Scripture that speak into our own stories, stories that tell us who God is and who we are. So I want to kick off our sermon series with a story from the margins, a story of two women, Ruth and Naomi. And knowing that we are stepping into some new territory as a congregation, it seems fitting to me to focus on this text because it's a story that centers an important Hebrew word that we've talked about before. It's called hesed, and I want you all to say it with me, hesed. Good job. And it helps to have a little in your throat, but try not to spit on your neighbor. This word is translated steadfast love, or loving kindness, or relentless love. It's the word in Scripture that describes the kind of love God demonstrates toward us, hesed. So as we look toward these next 3 months, as we ground ourselves as a community in who we are and who we are becoming, it seems right to focus on this powerful force of love that is at the very center of who God is and who we are called to be. So as we read the story of Ruth, I want you to listen for this theme of hesed, unfailing love and loyalty. Where does it show up in the story of these women? And then where do you find it in your own story? So we'll jump into the text, Ruth chapter 1, and we'll read it in a few different sections. So we'll start with verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephratites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. And after they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. So to set the stage for this story, we know that the period when the judges ruled was a difficult time for Israel. There wasn't a lot of wise leadership taking place, there was a pattern of sin among the people, and it was a time of hardship and famine. So this family from Bethlehem decides to leave and settle in Moab temporarily. And what we know about Moab is that most references to its land or its people tend to be kind of hostile or derogatory, so it's a place that doesn't have the greatest reputation. But the two sons find themselves there, and they marry Moabite women and live there 10 years. And then both of the sons die, which is stated in a very matter-of-fact way in the text, as you probably noticed. It's almost like a passing detail. We don't have much context for why these two young men die. And as I was studying the book of Ruth and this text, it was interesting to learn that in the book of Ruth, names have very symbolic meanings in the story. The two young husbands are named Mahlon, which means sickly, and Chilion, which means weakling. So we get clues from the text about how the story is going to play out. And as we can see, things aren't working out too well for the men in the family. But then the narrative shifts to center the women, and this is where the story really starts to take shape. So with the backdrop of famine and tragedy, we have Naomi and her two daughters-in-law, all women who don't fit the norm of this patriarchal culture. They are childless and husbandless, living in marginalized territory. And again, as we read on, I want you to focus on and listen for this theme of hesed. So verse 6. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness, as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband, even if I thought there was still hope for me. Even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." So we can picture this scene. There's a fork in the road, and the three women have to make a decision about the direction of their lives and where they're going to settle for their home. And there's an obvious bond of love that exists between them. And because of that, Naomi wishes to bless her daughters-in-law in the best way she knows how. She wants them to have the best, most secure life possible for them. And she knows the world in which they live. She knows that their best hope in a culture that values women primarily on their ability to bear children is to find another husband and return to their homeland. And in verse 8, this word hesed shows up when Naomi tells Ruth and Orpah, "May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me." So even though Naomi's life, no doubt, would be much fuller and richer with these women by her side, she unselfishly tells them to do what is best for their future. Go back and find security with another husband, one that I cannot give you. She shows them hesed. And we'll keep reading, verse 14. "At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. 'Look,' said Naomi, 'your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her.' But Ruth replied, 'Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me.' When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her." Wow. Did you catch any hint of hesed love there? This is powerful commitment and love. This is hesed on display. Ruth, whose name means friend, chooses to bind herself wholly and sacrificially to Naomi, this older woman who cannot offer her much besides her love. But that is enough for Ruth. Her heart is set, and she makes these striking covenant promises to her mother-in-law. And there's a reason that this text is often used in wedding ceremonies to mark the binding covenant vows of marriage. But I think it's important that it's not lost on us that in this story, these promises are made in such a countercultural way. Ruth is up against powerful forces of convention and expectation about the way that her life should go. But even so, she decides to make her home, make this huge commitment to this older woman. And it is this relentless determination and loyalty that finally voids all of Naomi's objections and binds them to one another. This is a story that speaks so deeply to me about God's love. It's a story about powerful friendship, the kind of friendship that doesn't run away when things get hard. It's the kind of friendship that tells you in the deepest way that you are not alone. Where you go, I go. I'm always drawn to stories that have this kind of friendship in them. Maybe you are too. And I will forever be thankful for the friendships in my life that have taught me about this kind of love, both on the giving and receiving end. I think about my friend Hannah, who I've known since we were both crawling under the pews of the church in Pasadena where we grew up, where our moms were both on staff. We were Sunday school and youth group buddies. We were in a small group together in high school. And our friendship has only grown deeper into adulthood. When I made the decision 5 years ago to take on this call to Bloomington Covenant, to move across the country, this crazy, unfamiliar place, she told me that she wanted to make the 2,000-mile drive with me and then stay for a few days to help me feel settled, to help me look for an apartment. And it was such a huge gift to have her with me for that transition time. And she made it seem like a no-brainer. "Of course I will do this with you. Of course I will drive that distance with you. Where you go, I will go." And a couple of years later, I experienced this kind of friendship in a different way with a dear friend, a fellow pastor from seminary, Julie. She was diagnosed with cancer at age 39, and she was suddenly faced with 6 rounds of chemo ahead of her. She asked a group of six friends if we would each be willing to make the trip to New York during one of these treatments, to drive her to the hospital, to sit in the room with her when she was going through this treatment that takes several hours, and then to be her support and caregiver in the following days as the effects of the treatment hit her really hard and she wasn't able to function normally. And this was Hesed love on both sides. For her, it was an extremely vulnerable space for her to invite us into. As you can imagine, not a super glamorous experience. And it took courage and trust for her to ask us to be with her in that place, and for us to say yes. But again, it was a no-brainer. Of course, we will be with you in that room and care for you as the waves of pain and disorientation come. Where you go, we go. And may God deal with us ever so severely if cancer or chemo or distance separates you and me. These have been powerful experiences that have shaped my life, and I feel so blessed, so thankful to have these friendships as part of my story. And I know many of you have walked with people in these ways, or you've experienced this kind of love on the receiving end as well. So as you think about your life, when have you given or received this kind of love or loyalty? Which relationships in your life have revealed this Hesed love? Maybe you have quite a few friendships like this, and you can answer that question easily. Or it may be that the lack of deep and committed friendships and community is an area of pain and loneliness for you. And that is real and valid and a really painful place to be. So I want to challenge you, Bloomington Covenant, as the body of Christ called to live out Christ's love and friendship in real spaces. What might it look like for you to be a more faithful friend? Who is someone in your life you could make a point of committing to in a different way? And there are lots of really simple but intentional ways to do this. It might look like asking a friend to a weekly coffee date or a phone call, or choosing to go a little deeper, be a little more vulnerable with someone that you already trust. Or maybe initiating getting to know someone who's been on the margins of your life and you want to get to know better. Having faithful and meaningful friendships is a desire and a need that is wired so deep into us as humans. And it's something that takes work and intentionality, but it is so worth it. But as we read these last few verses of this chapter, we see that even when we have this type of love and friendship in our lives, it doesn't mean that all our problems will go away or that we won't suffer. I want us to read the last part of Ruth chapter 1, verses 19 through 22, right after Ruth has taken this huge risk and pledged her loyalty to Naomi. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. This might seem like a strange ending to the chapter, maybe even a little ungrateful of Naomi, to say she's empty and afflicted right after Ruth has pledged her whole life to her. But Naomi is demonstrating the faithful act of lament during this moment. She has just suffered huge losses, and she is grieving. Her name, Naomi, means lovely, but she wants to be called Mara, which means bitter. She wants her name to reflect the reality of her story. And the name she uses for God in these verses is Shaddai, which is the same language that Job uses as he cries out to God in the aftermath of his great suffering. So in some ways, Naomi is like a female Job, coming to God with her whole self, grief and anger and sadness and all. And Ruth bears witness to her mother-in-law's pain, freely offering her faithful friendship and love. And this is what God does for us, even and especially in our darkest moments. God is not scared away by our pain. And as the story goes on into chapter 2 with the barley harvest beginning, we see more and more signs of hope and new life emerging for Ruth and Naomi. Their story turns from tragedy to joy and fullness pretty quickly. And it turns out that Ruth, a foreigner from Moab, an outsider to Israel's traditions and religious commitments, ends up reflecting God's love most clearly in this story, which was beyond anyone's expectations. She is marked as a true daughter of Israel and a worthy ancestor of David. She's David's great-grandmother. And she ends up being one of five women included in Matthew's genealogy of Jesus. And she is a model of the remarkable friendship that God offers to us and calls us into within our own communities. This is the good news that we are left with this morning as we come to the table. Just as Christ has bound himself to us in love, covenanting with us through his body and blood, so we are called to powerful and sacrificial love for others, even when it's costly, even when it's uncomfortable and vulnerable, because this is the kind of relationship that we were created for. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, faithful friend, thank you for the story of Ruth, this story of love and commitment and powerful friendship. Thank you for all the ways you show us that you are walking with us, that we are never alone. We pray for courage to be this type of friend for other people and to receive it, especially when we are in a difficult season and we need others to lean on and carry our hope for us. And as we turn toward the table this morning, remind us of your unfailing love, a love that never lets go. Thank you for calling us your own and promising your new covenant to us, a promise of hope and new life. You are so good, God, and we give ourselves to you today and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.